Tonight, I want to change the service a little bit, and the reason for that is because I think this is very important, and we'll get back into the Ten Commandments next week. A few days ago, actually within the last couple of weeks, I had a young man come by who God has called to the ministry, and we were talking in another church. And he asked some questions, and when I began to try to explain, some things you cannot just give an answer to. You have to go into detail to explain. And I began to pull some things out that I had used years ago, which I've got in my storage room up there. How that I, when I read things, and I have a good imagination, but my imagination sometimes don't give me a clear enough picture, so I have to, I'm not an artist. So I have to draw circles and things like that, and I did that over the years, and I have those now to go back to, which helped me greatly in understanding biblical doctrines as far as salvation and what Christ had done for us and so forth. And as I began to show him that, it opened up such a great, simple things opened up to him so great. And he mentioned something about a PowerPoint. I had a PowerPoint presentation. I wish I could do some of that. I have some of this stuff on overhead projection, but if I could have it on PowerPoint, I have some stuff years ago so simple that it's on PowerPoint. If I could show it, it would really get it on. It would really be. It'd take a long time to do it. So tonight I want you to help me teach a message, a subject tonight about God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And we're going to go in Genesis, and quickly, we won't be here too long, quickly come to the time that Christ was born. And I hope in the demonstration it'll give you some idea. We're here in the Word of God today being taught, but it's running off the back like water on a rock. It's not really doing anything because people can't really put it together. They're so attached to the world. They're so busy in the world. What little they hear by the time they go out the door is gone. So the world works on the imagination, but it works on the imagination of someone else to present in a form so you can see it on a screen or in a book or something like that. And what you see many times register more than what you actually hear. So tonight, what I'm going to do is very simple. Very simple. So simple, somebody will probably get bored with it, but I believe somebody's going to be helped with it as we go through this. And Brother Tower didn't know, but he gave me something last Sunday, which in turn fit right in what I'd been looking at for a number of weeks. And by the way, Sunday night fit in too, because it goes to show you when you see things and they hear what's behind that, it registers more. I think we had more people call this week the church about Sunday night than we've had any other thing else we ever had, certainly from my viewpoint and from others that said the same thing. And we were not able to get it on tape or nothing like that. I wish we had. I got it, could have videoed it and fixed it, so we couldn't have done that, but we didn't know the outcome of it. But anyhow, those here got blessed by it. But just to give this, let's have prayer and get and start this off, and then I'm going to walk through this. I'm going to ask some of you to help me with this study tonight. Father, Lord, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. Without it, we would know nothing about Thee. We'd be like the world in a mix of emotions about who God is, and weren't turning to everything, turning to the ground, the trees, stones, stars, everything about us, and given to that some type of power, depending where we come from and what we want to do and how we want to control things. But Lord, when you gave us your word, the word of God, by the Spirit of God, and preserved it for our day, we learn about you from this book. Now, the world who denies this book will never know the true and living God, and yet they don't even want to tolerate us who say we believe this book. First thing happens when you begin to say, thus saith the word of God, most people in this world will say, that's your just opinion. That don't mean that to me like it does to you, and therefore don't force your opinion on me. So we have this going on all the time. There's just a spiritual ignorance about what God is doing and how God operates as far as his word is concerned. It don't have to be, but it is, because people neglect the word of God, and when that happens, they will not really know who the true and living God is. So please help us tonight as we take a few minutes to go back and study this, and hopefully we leave, it'll be an eye-opener spiritually. Help us to see you in a way that maybe we've never seen you before. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, let me give you an example of what's happening today. And I read some of these things Brother Tyre gave me the other night. When it comes to religion, many Americans in this country like the mix and match, build your own approach. And that's true. People nowadays are looking at religion in a way that they want to believe anything they want to believe, kind of pick like a buffet and put it together and make inform what they think religion really fits them. Now, it's interesting. It said that it shows the tremendous growth over the past three decades in the number of Americans who say that they have had a religious or a mystical experience. That is something more than just faith. They have been caught up in something, a religious experience, or some mystical thing that's happened to them that God brought about, and therefore it made them think about God in different ways. Though the United States is an overwhelming Christian country, significant minorities say they hold beliefs in the sort fountain of Buddhism temples or New Age bookstores. 24% survey said overall, and 22% of Christians say that they believe in reincarnation. Now, folks, I'm sorry. If you're a Christian, you don't believe in reincarnation. They say, well, it's been born again, but you've been born again, 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 again. You may come back as an animal, or you may come back as a dog or a cow or a rabbit, and you know, go, no, that's just not what the Bible teaches. And if something like that is wrong, then you can be wrong about being saved. If you can't get that after you're saved, but it goes on and says, and the thing about this is truth, and these truths the world doesn't want to hear, and when you stand up to speak and give truth, then the world's going to be less tolerant of us than they ever have been, because they don't like truth. Truth puts people into a mold and brings about condemnation. I had a person tell Barbara and I this week where they worked at. They said they had a bunch of people sitting around a lunch table one day, and nearly every one of those people did not believe in hell. And one person said, well, I believe in hell. So, well, we don't. We're glad. Well, our God's too good to send someone to hell. And I said, let me tell you what's happened. People like that don't believe in the hell because if there was one, they're going there. And therefore, they don't want to believe in something that they would have to be judged at to go to in a situation like that. And then one feller said, one of the leaders of the department, when they got ready to leave, he said, well, I'm going to tell you one thing. When he said, the last thing he said, walked away, and I admire him for this. He said, I know, I'll tell you one thing. Those who don't believe in hell, there's going to be a lot in hell one of these days. And he said, by and less. And that's a true statement. Anyhow, this goes on and said, one third of Americans say they regularly or occasionally attend religious services at more than one place. That means there are different religious groups or organizations. That's not the same body like Baptist. It means different religious organization. 25% say they sometimes attend service of a faith different than their own, just so that they can see what goes on. He said, now the norm, as it is, the exception for Americans to blend the acceptance for Americans, you see. It is such now that the norm, as it is, the exception for Americans to blend, multiply religious beliefs and practice. About one in four Americans believe in Eastern or New Age ideas, including reincarnation, which is part of Buddhism and Hinduism and yoga as a spiritual practice. Spiritual energy in things like mountains or rock or trees or crystals or astrology. Now, ladies and gentlemen, anybody who studies the Ten Commandments know you cannot believe there's God in those things and believe in the true and living God. There is no other God, and God said, thou shalt not make any graven image out of these things, so forth, whether it be mentally or by hand. 16% of Americans believe in the evil eye. That means simply they believe that there are people in America right now that can put curses on you, and you better watch them. They have the power to put curses on you. Roughly 3 in 10, that's 30% of Americans, say that they have felt in touch with someone who has died. And that's up 18% since 1996. 1 in 5, that's 20% of Americans, say they have been in the presence of a ghost. Well, I have too, but it's the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's not a ghost somewhere or another. Again, nearly half of Americans say they have had a religious or mystical experience or a moment of sudden religious insight or awaken. So what happens, they talk about building your own religion, finding show that culture and pop culture and the internet are probably more powerful. Here's what they say. In building this your own religion, most of these people will tell you that culture and pop culture and the internet are more probably more powerful than teachers that teach in Sunday school. What you see on the internet and on the internet and that's seen in culture and pop culture is more believable than what Sunday school teachers teach in Sunday school. As a matter of fact, a lot of churches today, the mega churches, do not have Sunday school anymore. So tonight, what I want to do, I want you to take your Bibles with me and turn first to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. And here's what I'm going to do. It's going to be kind of quickly, rapidly mixed up. But here's what I want to do. I want some men in here to represent some people that I'm going to talk all out. And here, first of all, we see chapter 1, verse 26, 27. And God said, let us make man. Notice this. God said, let us make man. Now, it's a known fact. God is pretty precise with words. And us is a plural pronoun. So there's more than one. Let us make man. Watch this. In our, there it is again, image. More than one. He didn't say let us, and he said, we made a mistake and changed it and said, make, you know, in my image. Let in our image. After our likeness, there it is again, pronoun our, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle of the oil of the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Those two verses are precise about where we came from. There is no need to look anywhere else of our origin. Amen? Now, what I want, Brother Offer, would you help me? I want Brother Offer. He's going to be God the rest of the night. You got to listen to him. Brother Offer, if you will, go right up there in the middle of that last thing and just stand there for a few minutes, brother. Now, God. But there's only one person here. You only see an individual person. But we already see pronouns used more than one. How many will there be? Turn to John 14 with me. Brother, if you get tired, you can sit down a few minutes and I'll have you stand when we get working with it, okay? In John chapter 14, look there with me just a moment. And we'll find when Jesus was here, in John chapter 14, he said this in verse 16. They talk about, said, you know, that Jesus is really God. He's not the Son. He couldn't be the Son until he actually was literally born physically. And so he was a Son, but he was not equal with God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal. And the reason that people can't grasp that, they cannot put it together how you can have three being one. And I'm doing an impossible task tonight, but I'm going to put it together at least a little bit to help me understand it better, except I'm going to use a different way. I'm not going to use circles. I'm going to use individuals. Now, look, he said in verse 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father. Now, who's praying here? Jesus. Where's he at? On the earth. And he's teaching. He says, I will pray the Father. And he, that is the Father, shall give you, what's this word, another comforter. Now, while Jesus here on this earth, he was the comforter. He was the comforter everywhere he went. He brought about a place, the earth was a beautiful place where Christ went, except against those who were against him. And he had to set them straight and cut to the heart with the words that he spoke as he went to Calvary. He said, I'm going to send you another comforter. Now, here's two, God the Father and Son. God the Father, Son is praying to God the Father. And as he talks about God the Father, God the Son, who is the comforter on the earth during this time, is saying that the Father is going to send you, I'm going to send you another comforter. So that means there's going to be another personality that's going to be coming doing something on the earth. And he said that he may abide with you forever. Now, Jesus himself could not abide with everybody forever. He could only abide with those that where he was at, though he was in this earth. Jesus Christ could travel pretty fast if he wanted to, but he couldn't be omnipresent in a body of flesh. But this person will be with us, will be when he comes, abide with you forever. That means he's going to be in such a fashion, not only did you see Jesus, but he's going to be to live somehow or another with us forever, or during the time lifespan. And then, of course, we'll be, when that, when this is over, we'll be in heaven with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world receiveth, cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he knoweth, he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you in an instant. Now, watch this. Not only is he talking about God the Holy Spirit, but he says that I will come to you. So here we have two people in one talking about, then Jesus is saying that he's going to come. Now, how can you put that together? If there's two and the Holy Spirit says he's going to be sent as another comforter, Jesus said, I'm going to come. People have a hard time mentally putting it together, because you can't see this without faith and without God, the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and he says, and makes, hurry up, yet a little while, he said, the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day, ye shall know that I am of the Father, and ye and me, and I and him. And go down with me, if you will, and look with me. Let's look in verse 26, so we know who this other comforter will be. Verse 26 says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, when this other comforter comes, the word comforter is a paraklesi, that's thrown alongside. I can't even say it tonight. It's paraklesi, like I said, thrown alongside. It's an advocate. And it's interesting here, Jesus and the Holy Spirit is an advocate. Jesus was that which in turn made it possible for us to become children of God. And the Holy Spirit lives in us so that he can help us after we become a child of God. So now I'm looking at this God in three distinct personalities. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Okay, someone help me out here. Brother Dirk, come here if you will. And I want you to come stand right here. And here's God the Son. But Tyson, come if you will. And you stand right over here. He's going to represent God the Holy Spirit. And again, but Ken, if you will come. And you stand right here. And at this moment, you're going to represent God the Father. He's God. Come right, you can stand right, sit right here if you would. Go right there. Yeah, right here. Now, what I want you to see is this. When we talk about God, we're talking about the singular, most people think. But in that word, Elohim, Jehovah, whatever it may be, we're really talking about a God who has three distinct personalities. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Are you with me so far? Now, proven biblically, that's so. Even when he said, let us create man in our image, he's talking in plural terms. Though as the world looks at God as a singular individual. And they cannot put it together because they have no insight. To them, they think about God as a God. So if they look at the God who's the tree, or God of this and that, the other, they're putting a just singular God in these things. But the Bible teaches us to understand that in the Godhead that God's made up, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, somewhere back before time, these three got together as God and made plans for creation. Created angels. Third of the host fell. Later, they created matter and in turn made man from the dust of the ground. Now, what I want you to see is this. The Bible talks about in newer places, and I can show you, but I won't have time to go to, I wish I did. But if you go to places in the scripture, and you'll go back and, well, let me see if I can just find a couple. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. That'll give us, and then there's some other, you can do reference later. In 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 20, he's talking about Jesus Christ and the precious blood of Christ in verse 19, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now that means before there's ever laid one thing in matter as far as this universe is concerned, these three together collectively as God plan things in throughout eternity to the future that God was going to do something miraculously in developing a materialistic world where an invisible God, John 4 teaches us that God is a spirit, Jesus said, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And he's going to manifest himself through his visible creation that's in his image. So now we got God the Father, God the Son at the right hand, God the Holy Spirit here. These three make up God. Now, if you want to look up the place, 2 Timothy 1:9, and you can do reference on this later, where the scripture talks about before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. Boy, I'm glad he did. God is not a God. He has complete knowledge. God is not a God. Starts out something, say, boy, I really blew it here. I don't know what I'm going to do. Let's see. Let's do this. Hey, let's have a meeting. You know, we have to have meetings for everything. But God doesn't. Hey, they're always synchronized together. Can you get in your head that God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit makes up God? Now listen to me. When we look at the scripture and the word God is used in the English language, we look at God. We think in the singular. So I said, well, here it says that Jesus Christ created the earth, and here it says that God created this and that. It doesn't make no difference. They do the same. They are the same. They just have different places as far as time is concerned. So now, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit got together collectively before the foundation of the world and began to plan out this thing as far as earth is concerned. By the way, they knew from the beginning, the scripture says in Acts, on the end, from the beginning all his works is going to happen. You don't slip up on anything in God. He knows where you're going to be at tomorrow, what you're going to do. He sees everything you and I do, and he knew it before the foundation of the world. That's God. That's not a stone. Stone don't know that. That's not a star. That's not nature. That's not a tree. They don't know that. But God knows that. You see what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen? God is so far beyond us that we can't understand him, so we want to bring him and put him in a box and let him be what I want him to be. Am I losing you? Am I losing you? He's so far beyond our mind. We have to use faith to trust him. Okay? Now, they met together. Now, brother, offer you come down here if you will. Now they made a plan. Now God is going to be the one out front. Come right here if you will and stand, brother. Offer. God's going to be one out front. From here on out, you speak the name God. Now, if you want to go check the Greek and so forth and look at the words, you can do that. It'll take a lot of times, then you may get some of them wrong. But I'm sure there's a simple thing. He's God now. You saw where he was beginning. You saw the Trinity as a triune person. And then, now, he is here working. Everywhere God is working, all three of these are either involved individually or agreeable. So here they come together and they say, let us make man. Okay? Now, this is heaven. Up here. God's fixing to go to earth. Come on, brother. Come with me. God comes down to this earth. He forms man in the dust of the ground. He blows into man the breath of life. And man became a what? Living soul. Now, if you go to the book of Thessalonica, you'll find that the Bible talks about presenting a whole soul, spirit, soul, and body blameless before the Lord. So, what did God say as the Trinity? Let us make man into what? Our image. So he's made man out of dust of the ground. Man's going to be in an image of God, but on a lower level. Okay? All right, Brother Tower, you come right here. You're going to be Adam now. God has made Adam. Okay? The tire. Here is the spirit connection of you because he gave you a spirit. Just hold this. When he made you, you're innocent, no sin, and he's connected here. Direct line from God in heaven now. But wait a minute. He also is a triune person. So what happens is there is a soul right here, Brother, come out just a minute, if you will, and let him be your soul. You're looking at an individual, but I'm talking about, you got to hold this in that same hand now. Now, here is Adam's soul. He's connected. I'm doing this for a purpose to see that the action here. The soul is the set of his affections, his mental aspect, his aspect to worship God. And his also means of interacting with the other created beings that's going to come through Adam in reproduction, which no one had ever done before. But the Bible also says that he had a body, which is flesh. Brother, so it's come right here, if you will, brother. Face this way. We'll let you face this way. All right. This has to do with the earth. This has to do with the flesh. Now, the perfect alignment to God is God the Father, if you want, from the earth here, for our understanding their operation this way, but from the earth here would be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, our soul, and our body. The body would be last, which in turn, if it lines up that way, then the body would have to do everything that God wanted to do because everything came in line. It came from God by Spirit through the soul, by God's Spirit, His Spirit through the soul, through the body. And the soul is how He communicates and deals intellectually. Here is where all His knowledge is at. Here is where everything in the sense of His growth, what kind of IQ He has, His interaction with other people, whether it be men or women, it comes through this. Over here is the flesh. But wait a minute. We go back now. What's happened, God has created, and God goes back to heaven. Let me have this, and I'll give it to you when you get up there, everyone. Go back where you were at. Let me have this on this side. I want to stand right here, but I don't want to mess up those flowers. I might get right here, brother. Because you're standing out front dealing with Adam. They're connected. He's in heaven, but they're connected with the Spirit of God. Now, what's happened? This is a perfect relationship. This is an innocent relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in God is connected to man who is his offspring, which had been created by God, by the hand of God. I mean, his thinking is godly. The body is in control because it ain't been tried yet. It knows nothing but what he's thinking as a new creation. But something happened, didn't it? And you know what, God? He won't have to. But God would come down from heaven, and Adam would, and of course, could bring a woman up here. We won't do it right now. We made from her. But Adam and Eve would rejoice when God would come down from heaven and commune with them and have a great time for a period of time. And then he'd go back to heaven, and things went on just like that. Until one day we got a serious problem. There was a serpent that was satanic. Satan in the form of man. And I was going to do that, and I'm afraid somebody would get upset, so I'd up there and I'll put nobody out here, Satan or serpent. Amen. But in your imagination, you knew what happened. And then Eve was here at this time, and she had the same relationship. She got a body and soul, except she's feminine, he's masculine. And so what happens now is that Satan comes to Eve and literally tempts her. She falls by being deceived. Adam fell by transgression. What happened was, what did God tell Adam? What did God tell Adam would happen if he touched the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He said, you shall surely die. Well, now he's partook of it, and the lifeline from God is released. Hold it a minute, brother. It's release. But wait a minute. He didn't die right then. But he's potentially dead. I can't see that preacher. Let me give you an example. And I saw this recently. You go to the flower shop. You see, I can teach some things without notes. The simplicity things. You go to a flower shop. And you get a bouquet of flowers that's been snipped right from the plant. Did you know it's not dead, but it's potentially dying? And you can put it in water and it'll help survive. You can give it outside stimulation of some kind, and it may last 4 or 5 days. but eventually it will die. And it will die quickly if you don't assist it. Well, when Adam sinned against God, he was cut off. The life of God that come from God's cut off. And by the way, every time you see God now, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved with what's going on. They're just waiting for their time. And so what's happened now, he's cut off. So when God comes down now to see Adam, he runs and hides. Why? He's afraid. He don't have the life that he had before. He's got physical life, but he's dying. From the very moment that he sinned, sin bringeth forth death when it's finished. So now, Adam is in a predicament. And so God, who loves him enough, started out a system by killing a lamb, clothing him. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And life of the flesh is in the blood. And so now, he has a system. He throws him out of the garden. He has a system that he sets up that whereas Adam and his descendants can have a relationship with God through blood if they give the sacrifice that God says you have to give. They can't say, hey, I'm going to give the dog rather than the sheep. No, that don't work. You've got to do it just like God said. Now, isn't it interesting? This goes on for, 4,000 years. In Genesis 3:15, God promised he's going to send a redeemer. He also then called, you know the story, he called out a man, but he worked up to Noah's day, destroyed the human race, then started after Noah, and then called out a man by the name of Abram, changed the name to Abraham, and he what God is doing, and I say, I don't have time for all this, what God is doing is manifesting that and his kingdom in a materialistic world. You can't see that with your physical eyes. It's spiritual. But he's moving his spiritual kingdom into a physical world, represented God, which is, it should be a black eye to Satan, because God has set it forth that this representation will be that which will come out in the end in results that Satan can't do anything about. But Satan thinks he can. Satan thinks probably if he can get him to fall like he did the angels, if he falls, all the angels that fell never had a chance to be redeemed. But he didn't know God's mind. God, if I can say, God said, I would have done that one time. This ain't going to happen this time. This is the way it's going to be done. And this man who I made in my image, his descendants will have a choice. I'm going to work it out for him, but he'll have a choice. And he makes the wrong choice. I got a place the devil and his angels at, and that's where he goes, just like the devil and his angels going. If he makes the right choice, I got a place he's going to go. And let me tell you about that place. All right, now, can you imagine with me, if you were angels, up here in heaven, seeing God, kneeling down on the ground, making a form of something out of dust. I wonder, what in the world is he doing? He didn't do them that way. He called them forth. He didn't do the rest of creation that way. He called them forth by the word of his power. But here with his image, he formed the dust out of the dust of the ground and blew into him the breath of life. Can you imagine what the angels thought? And then see, God had this great relationship with Adam. How every time they saw that when God went down to commune with Adam, how happy he and Eve were. And then suddenly see something happen. Now God comes down one day and Adam runs and hides with his wife. And he's crying out, Adam, where art thou? In my mind, I wonder what the angels were thinking. What in the world happened? During all this time, they're praising God. Revelation tells us that, day and night. They're praising His Son. They know who He is individually, away from the Godhead. They know who the Father, and they know who the Holy Spirit is. And you find them praising, not the Holy Spirit, praising the Son. Praising the Son as they praise God. Now, 4,000 years go by. And I'm rapidly forwarded. God has said through prophecy that He's going to send a Redeemer. He tells them where it's going to be at. Amazes me. Just this past week, one of the supposed know-it news agents had a expert on there said that probably Jesus wasn't born in Bethlehem. He was born in Nazareth. the odds are he was born in Nazareth. And there's something they found somewhere or another. They disregard the scriptures completely and find some nut somewhere or another written something that the fathers years ago had enough sense to throw it out. You see, everything that's written about God is not true. But what happens now, God has got ready. The time has come. There's a young lady that God has picked out. These three are in agreement. Now, in the fourth foundation, they said, we're going to make man our image. And I can imagine, if I look at a conference table down on the earth, and that's the only way I can really understand it, they're sitting there, and God's going to say, you know, when we do, he's going to sin against us. But we're going to produce a race that's going to live with us forever. And we're going to produce a race because they believe what we say. They can't see us, but through the eye of faith, we'll give them documentation. But they got to have a redeemer. All these animals were given to them now to accept for the atonement through the Leviticus system. Don't take away sin. Blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews said, don't take away sin. Jesus steps up and says, you know what? I'll go. I'll be the supreme sacrifice. Now, what amazes me, ladies and gentlemen, I don't have time to go all this, but in Hebrews chapter 9, turn there with me. I want you to see this. In Hebrews chapter 9, it's interesting as we talk about when Jesus came. In verse 25, he's telling us about how it was necessary for Christ to come, talking about the patterns he fulfilled. That, you know, down here, everything was a pattern. He fulfilled the real thing in heaven. In verse 24, he said, verse 25, he said, that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. In other words, he won't have to go in there every year like the priests of old have done. For then, this is what amazes me, for the foundation of the world, the only side of God, the Son, is going to come. Watch this. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I don't know all about it, but somehow or another, as God the Son waits and knowing what's coming, the Bible refers to it some type of suffering, even as he waits for his time. Now it's time for the Son to be born. During these 4,000 years, the Holy Spirit comes and works on people. He goes to prophets. He goes to individuals. He's in process. But man is broken. This right here, the only thing that can keep God... Hold that in. The only thing that can keep man located with God is this connection where the Holy Spirit goes. And when he goes, and a person... When the high priest went into the temple once a year and made an atonement for the people, and God accepted that at that moment this was connected again, temporarily. But then broken pretty quick after that. Because the high priest that man is made a man cannot take away sin. So now the time comes that we just come through. The angel Gabriel goes to Mary and tells her she's going to have a child. If you don't understand it, but she's so bit, Lord. She trusts God for it. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow her. So that means then that the Holy Spirit, come around here, brother, who is God, comes down like the prophet said, like the angel Gabriel said, and overshadowed Mary, cut off the blood of man, and made Mary's womb the dressing room for a body of flesh like the first Adam. So he could go, Jesus, who would be born from that dressing room womb, could go to Calvary and die. So when the Holy Spirit finished his thing, he went back. But it's still God. See, what I want you to see, when God mentions God, the context may tell you which one is operating, but all three are one. There's never no disagreement with God. If you keep in mind, when I see God, I look at it as an individual working, but there's three in one. So now, the day comes. Can you imagine that night? Jesus, who is a spirit, now is going to be born in a physical body to be seen. He's going to lay aside his glory. That's reading John 17. He prayed to the Father to give him back his glory that he had before the world began. He's going to lay aside. He's not going to lay aside his deity. He's God in the flesh. But he lays aside his glory. And what happens is, and I got reference to that. I'm going to go to it because my time's giving out. It's almost, well, it's past 8 right now. So what happened? The preparation comes. Jesus is going to be born. Now, there's no way you and I can tell right then, but I believe that at the time of conception, Jesus himself came and was planted in Mary's womb. And he knows what it is from the time of conception until the day he died to grow in every aspect of life that humanity grows in. Now, here's the thing. Jesus Christ came and he died as supreme sacrifice. I'm working on right now a message on the lost years. We know what happened up to 12 years old, and we know what happened from 30 on, but what about those lost years? It's puzzling. Everybody else is looking everywhere else except the Bible. Not a whole lot said, but there's enough said there to know that they're wrong. He didn't go all those places they said he went. And he had no reason to go there. It's hard for me to believe that Jesus Christ went to India somewhere and studied Hinduism for 3 years and came back and then changed his mind and went back to such Christianity thoughts. It don't even make sense to do that. He didn't. Why? Hindu had nothing to do with what he was going to do at all. Why would he go there? It would think, anyhow, Christ now is born. The angels is looking at this. What they thought? Can't help me out. Can you have an idea what they thought? What is happening here? Holy Spirit going to this woman on earth? Jesus now? The one that we worship in the book of Revelation, they pray good night and day, glory to God in the highest. That's, some angels have nothing but the job to give him praise. And now they see him as a seed in a woman's womb. And they see, I doubt they had transparent eyes to see what's going on. But then that night he was born, they wonder what they thought about this one condescending to such a level as that. By the way, they could think, you know. It's hypothetical. Well, they could think. And now, all of a sudden, Jesus Christ is born. And all the thing they know is a baby? Jesus, God, is a baby? And they're the first one began to pray, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. They knew it had to be something good. You say, maybe God told them. Maybe he did. But I'm just telling you, when you look at it from our viewpoint, to put it together, you can see how God worked out things and helped me understand what kind of question to be asked. And now, he's growing up. The time comes. Jesus walks. Come down here with me just a little bit, brother. If you will. Jesus is grown now. He's walking as a boy, young boy, goes to the temple. Amazing thing about it is, it's hard for me to understand. As a body and growing, he learns. He was sitting those men at 12-year-old asking questions and listening to what they said. He's God, but he's learning. You know why? He's showing us what can happen to us if we'll submit to God. And so now, he lives his life. God sees him from time to time and cries out, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." God puts his approval on him. You know the story, goes to Calvary, and won't go into that. He died as a supreme sacrifice. Hebrew goes through all great details to tell us about that. And then, on that third day, he rose from the dead. And he went back to be with the Father. Go back up there. Sitting at his right hand. I'm talking about those three are God. Now here's the thing. From that day to the day, God has sent the Holy Spirit. You see the parts? Now the Holy Spirit's here. And there are those, Brother Reese, come here. Brother Reese is represented one of those men who believe in Jesus Christ. And not just sit right there. Sit right there. Be fine, brother. And the Holy Spirit comes to him and reveals to him to document. Now, he represented the prophets in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, Paul and others, to reveal a documentation that we know as the Holy Bible. Written at different times at different places, but the Holy Spirit is always surviving. It doesn't matter if he lives and dies, someone else will come along. And when the time comes, the Holy Spirit will bring it together systematically so we'll have the absolute Word of God to understand what God is doing. Okay? Now, the gospel is proclaimed. So when a person now, like you and I, come and we learn the gospel and yield to the Spirit of God, we give that word out to a lost world. They're not looking for God. They already got a God of a tree somewhere or another. Or in their mind. And now, he's given that gospel out. And when you sow it verbally for others to hear, or sight-wise by a tract, he is obligated to take that and bring a realization of this new life to an individual. Okay? Now, here's what's happened. Go back, brother. The Holy Spirit's very much involved in getting the gospel, the power of God, Romans 1:16 tells us. So what happens is this. We know, Brother Sam, come here just a minute, brother. Here comes Brother Sam one day in our age and all the way down since Jesus died. The gospel was given to Brother Sam. Out of the hundreds that said, no, I don't believe that junk, it says, hey, this week we heard about where there was a fella talking to another I believe it was Oral Roberts on Donahue show. I mean, Tim said he saw the barrel. Did you see his barrel? I didn't see it. I missed the whole thing about him. But he's on Donahue show. And Donahue was ridiculing him about who God was. And he said to him, I understand so many words. He said, Mr. Roberts, he said, you don't believe they're really God. He's just like Santa Claus, isn't he? I mean, Santa Claus is a myth and God is a myth. And he said, no, sir, Santa Claus is a myth, but God's not a myth. At least he was right on that. He said, wait, no. If just like Santa Claus, you got the whole world believing in Santa Claus. You know Santa Claus is a myth. Got the world believing in God. You know God's a myth. And I understand Orr got up and was going to leave. He said, whoa, miss, don't leave yet. He said, there's no way you can tell the difference. Oh, yes, there is. Santa Claus don't have a book. We have a Bible. And I thought to myself when I heard that, thank God we have a Bible. Without the Bible, we wouldn't know either. So there came a person one day by taking the scriptures and introduced him to the Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Father had said, this is my Son who I'm well pleased. And he said, like the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus reached down and saved his soul. Give me this back. And now the lifeline is connected to a new born again believer. He has the life of God now because he's connected and will never be severed again. Amen. No one can take him out of God's hand if he genuinely gets born again.
That's
you
right.
See, and all this came from Adam. Now, he has the same thing. He has the same thing as a soul and a spirit. So what happens now, brother, I want you to, let me show you. This. He's going to be you right now. This is your body and this is your soul. And you give your soul to the Lord. Now, what happens is this. Let's see if I can find this thing. The Bible teaches us that once he got saved, and now he's Sam now, once he got saved, what God literally did, you see, I said this side, right, this is the body over here. What God literally did was circumcised spiritually. This is the lifeline to his soul. I'm showing you so you can see. Though all three are one, I've got it out here where I can see it. I can't understand things if I don't, at least so I can see it. And same way with the soul. So now he's trusted Christ as Savior. Now let's put it this way better. He's Brother Sam now. He's got saved. So he's got to give him the lifeline, brother, right now, just for it, so we'll get it right. He's got saved. So what happens now, God says he's come through spiritual circumcision, cut away the filth of the flesh, and he's cut out this flesh. And now he's no longer ruled by it. There's a gap there. He don't have to let the flesh no more deal. He may, if he does, he'll jump that gap. It's the soul And God the Holy Spirit and the lifeline coming in through that book, the Holy Bible, that will feed the new man here to keep him from yielding to the flesh. And that's what Paul's talking about in Galatians and Romans and other places about the flesh. The spiritual circumcision. He has a gap here. It's connected still, and yet it's not. This is not connected, which is the flesh. There's a gap here. But you can very easy allow the flesh is working. See, the Bible has given us the power through the new creation to mortify the deeds of the flesh. But if we don't feed that new man, this flesh will rise up everywhere in a body that's in you, that third part of you, and will take you places you don't want to go. Because this flesh still, I don't care how I've redeemed much, this flesh still loves to waller in sin. Give it a chance, and it'll do. Hey, it's just as bad as it was before he got saved. The only difference is the new creation inside controlling it. So what happens is he's this way all the time. So he don't have to do what the flesh says. But people unsaved, they don't have no choice. To them, it's the same thing. What do you mean? The flesh don't control me. I do what I want to do. That's exactly right. You do exactly what you want to do, which is what the flesh wants to do. Because there's no input by the Spirit of God. But now there is. And the more he grows in grace and knowledge of the Lord, the more he brings this flesh in control. You're not going to there. You're going to go with me. Hey, you don't want to go to church tonight? I'm going to drag you to church.
Amen.
You don't want to go soul winning? You're going with me, buddy. You don't want to read your Bible? You're going to read your Bible with me. You know why? He's feeding the new man. See what I'm saying? I'll quit. Time's gone. I could go further. Thank you, brother, for helping me out. Thank you so much, brother. I'll stop right there because I see some people looking at the watch. It's time to go. You see, we have fellowship and union with God. And we have fellowship and union with our fellow man. I think about in John 17, verse 1 through 6, Jesus said that God the Son set aside his glory. And he said to the Father to let him restore that which he had with him before he came. I'm just looking at some of the notes here I had down, which I didn't get into tonight. But 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is the place where you find the spirit, soul, and the body that Paul talks about. I don't know, folks, that's simple. You say, Preston, it's simply boring to me. Well, that's how I learned. Someone comes talking to me and say, are you crazy? God the Father, Jesus Christ, he started. No. It's very clear to me. And when something is clear, folks, you have a conviction. You don't have a preference. If it's clear, you stand on that. Because I'm going to tell you this. In my heart, if Jesus Christ, they say he's equal to, oh yeah, he's an important man, but he's equal to Confucius. He's equal to Muhammad. If he is, I better start looking for a Savior. Because if he's equal to them, folks, I don't have a Savior. And we don't have a Savior. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit reveals these wonderful truths to us? So we know. No wonder Paul said, I know whom I believe. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep those things I committed unto him. Father, thank you. As we go into this Christmas season now and we look at the birthday of our Savior, we see something about God and what he's doing. Lord, some don't care, but I do. And I believe that's one of the reasons why you have kept me where I'm at now. And I believe, Father, that I don't know everything. I have so much I need to learn. And I'm learning, Lord, day by day. That's why I spend hours in this book. I'm learning all the time. But, Father, I'm trying to build not from the top of the house down, but from the foundation that's come through the years. And dear Father, it's not that I can show others how much I know, but to help me stay straight. And at least I can say what I need to say and then walk away and leave it in the hand of the Holy Spirit to take it from there. We live in a world today that we who believe this book are not going to be tolerated much longer. I understand now why the early Christians suffer like they did. When there's a pagan God, even though there's many of those, and then you come with the truth stands alone. And Father, you either accept it
or reject it. And if you reject it, then you have to try to destroy it. And that's what happens. A person who rejects Jesus Christ will, in the end results, try to destroy. Because they think that we are not tolerable enough. They think, dear Father, that we are so fanatical that we're right and everybody else is wrong. But they look at us as saying that. And it's not, little Father, it's just because we have read this book asking God to help us understand. I don't care who's right. I want to know what's right. And I thank you for that. Bless our people this week as they go into Christmas, the season on Christmas Day. May the families have a great time together. Dear Father, may they be safe as they travel. Some already called us and said they're traveling out of state. May they be safe. Get them back to us in this coming year, dear Father. Please let us be the voice. It may be less people get saved, but let us be the voice until we draw our last breath or are not physically able to do what you tell us to do. Lord, our job is to learn this book, and then when you give us the opportunity to tell it with a gracious heart and in humbleness in a way that we can let others see through your word who you really are and what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.